I don't know what's going on. I'm having some problems today with my dish, and some crazy things are happening. It's been a wild day, actually. I've been having problems all day. One of those days, you know. All right. Well, welcome everybody to another Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing? Is it? No, it's not windy. It's clouds are going over, but it's not real cloud either. It's just one of those strange things. I think my dish was having a senior moment or something. Just went off for a second. Everybody's doing okay. Anybody doing horrible? Alrighty, anybody have anything you'd like to share? Start off with. All right, nobody has anything yet? Well, you ready for a song? Should I do a song? Or should we skip that this week? Grandma used to say, "Cheer up, my dear, you'll soon be dead." Yeah, good saying, good saying. All right, well, let's try a couple songs here quick. This is an old spiritual called Jesus Walked in Lonesome Valley. And if you're some old timers here, you might remember, I think Elvis Presley sang this one when he was just breaking through to the Nashville before he went off into rock and roll. He sang some hymns for a while. This is one of the songs he sang. I'll try it. If my thing don't go out. Okay. Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it for himself. Oh, nobody else could walk it for him. He had to walk it for himself. I must walk this lonesome valley. I got to walk it for myself. Oh, nobody can walk it for me. I've got to walk it for myself. You must go and stand your trials. You've got to stand them for yourself. Oh, nobody else can stand them for you. You've got to stand for yourself. Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it for himself. Oh, nobody else could walk it for him. He had to walk it for himself. I must go and stand my trials. I've got to stand them for myself. Oh, nobody else can stand them for me. I've got to stand them for myself. I walk in the heavenlies with Jesus. All earthly cares left behind. I'm seated at the right hand of the Master.
affections on things from above, with Christ at the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your new life is hid with Christ at the right hand of God. I walk in the heavenlies with Jesus. All earthly cares left behind, seated at the right hand of the Master. All authority and set your affections on things from above, with Christ at the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your new life is hid with Christ at the right hand of God. I walk in the heavenlies with Jesus. All earthly cares left behind, I'm seated at the right hand. And power is mine. So set your affections on things from above, with Christ at the right hand of God. For ye are dead, with Christ at the right hand of God. So set your affections on things from above, with Christ at the right hand of God. Are dead, and your new life is hid with Christ at the right hand of God.
Tabby, anything you want to share quick before we get started? Okay. Y'all, I guess most of you here, I've been here for a while, so y'all know, in case you haven't realized it, I have a very specific agenda with regards to this chat room, and that agenda is not to increase the size of the room, nor is it to expand my, quote, ministry, nor is it to start my own little religious group, which goes by the name Zion's Trumpet, okay? My agenda is not even to provide a place for the brethren to come together and share, although that was my original reason for starting this room. I have a single focus, and my agenda is the development of spiritual warriors for God's kingdom. Now, of course, I am fully aware that Dan Mace will never be able to produce warriors for Christ, all right? Only the Spirit of God can do that. But I do believe that if the people come to my room can accept and understand the vision I share, and if they ask God to fulfill that vision in their own lives, then I believe the things I share in this room can help to bring people forth in the reality of what God's calling them to and what God's after in this hour. So that's my focus. I also realize the term spiritual warriors might bring up some negative images to your mind, since there's a lot of error being taught right now in that name in the system, especially in the charismatic move. You know, when you talk about spiritual warriors or spiritual warfare or something like that, you know, right away images of trying to go out and defeat Satan in the culture come to mind, and people going out and trying to pull down strongholds over towns and cities and entire nations comes to mind. People trying to establish a kingdom without Jesus comes to mind. And all kinds of crazy things they're doing who claim to be spiritual warriors, okay? But I'm not talking about that. When I talk about spiritual warriors, I'm talking about spiritual soldiers whose primary goal and whose primary focus is to live a victorious life in the spirit. I believe God's looking for warriors who will sell everything they have, spiritually speaking, sell everything they have to walk in victory over all the power of Satan in their own lives every day, 24/7. And somebody might say, well, Brother Daniel, I thought the goal was to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Well, it is. But nobody's ever going to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus unless we have a fanatical determination to overcome everything, not just some things, but everything that seeks to hinder us from attaining the goal that God has for us, which is to be conformed to his image. Okay, so in other words, the only thing that will cause us to overcome everything is a warrior spirit. The only thing that's going to cause us to overcome everything is a take no prisoners attitude. This is why I keep repeating certain things over and over again in this room. I say it different ways, but I'm really repeating the same thing over and over again. When I talk about the need to have God before all things in our lives, before all our material possessions, and before our relationships, before our personal goals, before our jobs and our hobbies and our recreation, before our own self and our own self-wills, I'm not just saying it because doing so is wise and it's for our own spiritual good, though it is. I'm saying it because unless God is before all things, we will never become spiritual warriors. When I talk about the need to have our doctrines straight, or about the need to reject all that garbage that John Calvin taught, or all the other theological trash is being taught in the church system right now, I'm not just saying it because it's for our own good, though it certainly is. I'm saying it because unless we get all this error out of our minds, we will never become spiritual warriors. When I talk about the need to recognize the work of evil spirits in our lives and the need to learn how to overcome those spirits, I'm not just saying it because it's for our own good, though it certainly is. I'm saying it because unless we learn how to recognize the work of these spirits and defeat them, we will never become spiritual warriors. Likewise, when I talk about the need to separate from people, including other brethren or family members even, I'm not just saying it because it's for our own spiritual good, though it certainly is. I'm saying it because unless we do this, unless we separate ourselves from everything and everyone that is hindering us, we will not become the spiritual warriors God's calling for this hour. It'll never happen. Now, I believe God has a big kingdom, a very big kingdom, and there are many places in that kingdom for all the different kinds of Christians there are in the world. And there are millions and millions of spiritual babies and spiritual children and spiritual teenagers in God's kingdom. There are millions of wounded believers and carnal believers in his kingdom. And I by no means think that we, or those like us, are the only people who are doing kingdom work. God has all kinds of people doing all kinds of different things for him. He always has, and he always will. But he has very few spiritually mature warriors. He has very few people whose primary goal it is to walk in victory night and day over the power of the enemy. So there's a place for people like me, people like us. There's a need for people like us. And I believe those who pay the price that's required to get free of every vestige of Satan's influence in our lives and walk in that kind of freedom 24/7, I believe those people are going to have a part to play in God's eternal plan that the rest of the Christians will not have. If that sounds elitist or proud, I'm sorry, but I think it's the truth. Within the ranks of Christendom, there is a people, I believe, a very small group of people who are willing to turn their backs on everything and everyone in order to apprehend that for which they have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. I believe there's a group of people that's very small who have a take-no-prisoners attitude towards the spirits who are constantly waging war against us and tricking us into walking under their influence and their power. And you want to know just how small this group is, I believe you can figure it out pretty easily just by going down a list of things that the average Christian refuses to separate from or the doctrines they refuse to let go of, which will disqualify them from that group. For example, how many people in or out of the churches believe that a Christian can't have a demon? Well, you can be sure they won't be part of that group. It will not be part of the group I'm talking about. How many people in or out of the churches believe that as long as we are human, we have to sin? You can be sure they won't be part of this group. How many people in or out of the churches believe the heir of eternal security? I can tell you they will not be part of this group. How many people in or out of the churches believe Calvin's twisted view of the sovereignty of God, which effectively cancels out the free will of man? Well, you can be sure they won't be part of this group either. How many people in or out of the churches believe that all the problems Christians face are just coming from their flesh? That's the big problem, their flesh. Well, those people aren't going to be part of this group either. How many dispensationalists do you think there are in or out of the churches? Well, you can be sure dispensationalists won't be part of this group, because one of the main components of the dispensational system is the idea that God is totally responsible to keep us safe. How many people in or out of the churches reject the whole notion of an overcoming remnant within the church? Well, they won't be part of that group. I could go on and on, but I think you might be getting the picture, okay? Most of the errors that plague Christians, both inside and outside the system, are designed to produce false security, or a complacency with regards to the battle we face, or an overconfidence towards the enemy who can destroy us. And until we renounce these errors and embrace the truth, we will never see the need to become spiritual warriors. We will never see that our walk in Christ is a life and death struggle. And we will never see the need to forsake everything and everyone in order to gain the victory that God has prepared for us and appointed us to. So the group of which I speak is very small indeed, I believe. Many years ago, the Lord showed me what it would cost to be part of this remnant, and I soon realized that very few Christians would be willing to pay that price. And I also saw, the Lord showed me, how all these false doctrines in the church system actually help to strengthen the unwillingness in people to pay that price, because they're offering these people the same rewards and the same destiny as the remnant, free of charge. They tell them that everybody's going to get the same rewards and the same glory in heaven based solely upon their profession of faith in Jesus. So ever since then, I've been fighting against, in my writings and wherever I talk to, wherever I'm at, one of my big struggles is to fight against all the false security and the complacency and the overconfidence that all these doctrines have produced in most of God's people. About 10 years ago, the Lord also started showing me that this Antichrist character, which is predicted to rise in the last days, was first and foremost a religious demonic prince who would have the power to perfectly imitate and duplicate everything the Holy Spirit does in a person's life. And as that revelation became more and more real to me in the ensuing years, I began sounding an alarm regarding how much danger God's people are in right now. But again, I ran into the same problem. See? So many of God's people simply can't take the warning seriously because of all the errors they've been taught over all these years. The same doctrines that keep them from being willing to pay the price that's required to become a spiritual warrior in Christ also keeps them from being able to grasp the seriousness of the danger we are facing right now. I just want to say very clearly that in my view, God is not interested in making sure we have temporal happiness. He's not interested in making sure that we have all our temporal desires satisfied or that all our temporal relationships are kept intact. He has an eternal plan that he is bringing to pass in this earth, and he wants eternal fruit from our lives. He wants to bring us to a place of honor, that is, a vessel of honor in his kingdom. And in order to become a vessel of honor in God's kingdom, we're going to have to be different, radically, radically different, not just from the people and the culture of the world, which is worshiping Satan, but also from the culture of the church, which has been deceived by Antichrist, and from the vast majority of Christians all around us. I'm saying that we can't have a normal life and still end up a vessel of honor in the Lord's house. We can have a normal life and still be saved. We can have a normal life and end up in the kingdom. But we can't have a normal life and also be one of God's mighty men. Somewhere down the line, we're going to have to make a choice between the two. Our lives are going to have to become strange to those around us. We should be considered abnormal and illogical and unreasonable to those who are not walking down the same narrow path Jesus walked. And if the people of this world or the people of the church system understand where you and I are coming from, then we're not on the right path. We're on their path. I get very grieved and aggravated with preachers who in one breath say how dangerous the current apostasy is, and then turn around the next breath and teach doctrines which prevent God's people from taking the warning about apostasy seriously. For instance, last week we had a David Wilkerson's October newsletter. I don't know if I think some of you get David Wilkerson's newsletters. The last one was October. It was called Getting Ready for the End of All Things. And he has some good things to say in there. But eventually he started preaching the great end time revival era, which was very disappointing. The point of his message was, there's a great end time revival, which is called the latter rain coming. And God is preparing his people to receive this outpouring. And at the same time, God's also preparing us to face the horrible days ahead. And he says the preparation for the dark days ahead, as well as the preparation for the outpouring of the latter rain, is exactly the same. It's that we must learn how to show unconditional love to others. We have to learn how to show unconditional love to others. That's the preparation that we need to face the horrible days that are coming and to be ready for the latter rain. I just want to read you an excerpt, because probably some of you didn't read this. Oh, no, I'm not misquoting or misrepresenting, okay? Peter's talking about loving the brethren. And he says, what does this have to do with the end times? What does this have to do with the horrible things that are coming? And he says, Peter's summation is, if you want to know what survival is all about, to see how God is leading his people through these times, then show unconditional love to your brothers and sisters. That has everything to do with the future of the Church of Christ. You may say, but I'm not holding on to any grudges. I don't have any bitterness toward anyone. I only have pure love in my heart for my brothers and sisters. When someone sins against me, I never expose their iniquity. So I don't see how Peter's admonition applies to me. What does he have to say about me preparing for the end times? The truth is Peter's message here has everything to do with the future of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, God is preparing his church for a latter-day outpouring of his Spirit. According to the prophets, the Holy Spirit will come in a great wave upon the earth, filling God's people with joy when the world is in upheaval. This won't happen, however, in a church where people hold grudges and wounds are left unresolved. Peter is asking us, do you want to be ready for what's coming? Do you want to be fully prepared when all things are being shaken? Then make sure you have nothing in your heart that hinders the flow of God's Spirit. Something wonderful is just ahead. Make sure you're not left out of it. And he says, what is this last day's outpouring of the Holy Spirit all about? And then he goes on about the latter rain. Then he says, beloved, this is why Peter's focus in his epistles is on the issues of the heart. He knew firsthand all these things had to be cast out and forgiven, lest the Spirit's work be hindered by any flesh. The same is true for Christ's church today. We who are to receive this mighty harvest rain, will we hinder the work of the Spirit by failing to forgive? Or will we be prepared by allowing mercy to flow through us to others? I still have a great deal of respect for David Wilkerson, so I'm not here blasting him, okay? I still think he's a man of God. I don't think he's a false prophet. But the unpleasant fact is, his understanding of what God's doing right now has been twisted and contorted by the latter rain error he refuses to lay down. He does not have it right, and he'll never get it right until he lets go that whole religious fantasy. God is not preparing channels of, quote, mercy to be released during the last great revival. Quite the reverse is true, actually. He's preparing a company of people called the Two Witnesses who are going to bring devastating judgment and plagues on an unrepented world that hates God, murders his people, and upon a church system which has been seduced by Antichrist and as a result has become the cage of every unclean bird. The only end time revival that's predicted in the scripture is a false revival which will engulf the entire planet. And the last thing God's people need to be doing right now is walking in, quote, unconditional love towards all those unclean birds that dwell in that religious system. I'm sorry, but I don't believe it was the Spirit of God who gave Brother David this last message. I believe God is saying just the opposite of what he is saying. He's calling his people to a place of even deeper separation from everything and everyone who will hinder them from attaining the call that God has placed on their lives. In my view, it's self-defeating to warn people about apostasy and then turn around and preach doctrines that produce a false security or a complacency or an overconfidence in the people. I mean, to do that turns a genuine life and death warning of the Holy Spirit into a religious game, just a game of words. I mean, hey, if a great revival was just around the corner, and if that is to be the hope we're to hold out for, well, then things aren't really that bad, as they seem, are they? If all the spiritual destruction we see happening right now is not really eternal destruction, but it will soon be offset by the coming of a great revival, then what's the big deal about people like Benny Hinn or Todd Bentley or any of these, false prophets? Why should we worry about our brothers and sisters being deceived by them? You know what I mean? After all, when a great revival comes, won't most of those who have been duped by these people end up back in the faith? Now, just as I was calming down from that, reading that letter a couple days later, somebody sent me a link to a message by Paul Washer. He gave recently at a revival conference in Atlanta, Georgia. And I guess the person who sent me this link thought the message was wonderful, and they probably assumed that I would think it was wonderful too, so they sent me this link. Maybe some of you have heard it, I don't know. It's called 10 Indictments, a Historical 21st Century Message. Did anybody hear that one? Anyway, it was from one of these recent revival conferences he was at. Since I'm familiar with Paul Washer's beliefs, I wasn't really all that interested in listening to it, but I didn't want to be rude to the individual who sent me that link, so I did, I did listen to it. And it was just more the same thing he always teaches, which is the problem with the churches is that people are not experiencing a genuine conversion. If they were, they would show that genuine conversion by a godly life and by the production of spiritual fruit. And of course, this sounds good because it is true to a certain extent. But his big thing about people not being truly converted comes from his eternal security beliefs. He's saying what he does because, in his view, the person who seems to be saved, but then who fails to bear good fruit, just shows that they were never really truly converted to begin with. You know, those who are truly converted do not fail to bring forth fruit. Now, of course, you've got to understand what fruit is, what you just think it is, what the scripture says it is, what God thinks it is, and how much fruit is fruit, and how much, there's a whole lot of issues there when you talk about somebody not bearing fruit. Not really a cut and dry issue, but anyway, his thing is, if you're a Christian, you're not bearing fruit, according to his understanding what fruit is, then you were never really converted. Those who are truly converted will not have a problem bearing fruit. They will not have a problem with carnality. I realize that everybody thinks Paul Washer is wonderful, but I'm sorry, I don't. As a matter of fact, I think Paul Washer is pretty blind, and he's dangerous. Not only because he preaches eternal security, as well as most of the other areas of John Calvin, but more so because he doesn't understand that many of the problems Christians face right now are demonic in nature. And you see, we're living in a time right now where the demonic pressure has been increased 100 times. And true Christians are having big problems with demons right now. And the last thing they need is somebody like Paul Washer to come along and tell them they're having problems because they never got converted. Right? I mean, we have helped people get delivered from some very powerful demon spirits over the last 20 years. And I can tell you, if any of those people would have gone to Mr. Paul Washer for help, his answer to them would have been that they were never converted. They never experienced a real conversion. They just thought they got saved. He would have told every last one of them that if they were really saved, they wouldn't be having the kinds of problems they were having. Now, let me tell you what that does to a guy that really is saved, but who has serious problems because of a life that was heavily involved with demons before he came to Christ. After telling this guy he was never saved to begin with, the person's going to naturally try and get saved again the right way, according to Paul Washer's correct theological view. Okay, but guess what? Nothing's going to change because the problem was not that the guy wasn't really saved to begin with. The problem was he's bound by some strong demons, that's all. And, of course, not realizing that he simply needs a little bit of deliverance, and instead believing what the great Paul Washer has told him, this guy will go back to Paul Washer and tell him that he still has the same problem, even though he tried to get saved the right way this time. Would you like to take a guess at what Mr. Washer will tell this guy? He's going to tell him that for some reason he just hasn't gotten that true conversion yet. And, of course, we all know that whatever the problem is, it's not with God, right? So the guy's going to become convinced that it's his fault, God won't save him. Now, how long do you think this guy is going to keep trying to get a true conversion before he gives up? After about the fourth time, he's going to give up. He's going to walk away convinced they just can't be saved. The thing I agree with is that at the end of great apostasy. And, whenever I hear OSAS people, OSAS is once saved, always saved. Whenever I hear OSAS people start talking about the apostasy, I have mixed emotions. Part of me just wants to laugh because of how illogical and blind they are. And part of me wants to cry because of just how stupid this situation is. I mean, how can these people even talk about such a thing as apostasy when they don't believe a Christian can end up lost? You know, I always want to ask OSAS people, who is it they think exactly that's apostatizing? All right? They think the unsaved are apostatizing? How can the unsaved go into apostasy? Well, then who's apostatizing? Is it the Christians? Well, how can Christians apostatize when they're eternally secure? Well, anyway, I was kind of so upset this time, I decided to email Mr. Washer. So I did. I went to his website and found his email, and I emailed him, and I asked him to please define the term apostasy for me. And then I asked him to tell me who it is he thinks is going into apostasy right now. Well, of course, I didn't really expect to get an answer from him, and I didn't. But I did get an answer from someone in his ministry, or from his ministry, or somebody connected to him. And here's what they wrote. They wrote, Dan, our pastor Jeff Noblet did a series on apostasy called Apostasy and the Unpardonable State. Also, take a look at another series called The Pretenders. You can order either one or both through Anchored in Truth online store. Excuse me, I'm not going to pay to receive your false doctrine. Okay, if you want to give me free, I might look at it. But you know, anyway, he continues and says, in short, our view of an apostate is just that, a pretender who was once enlightened and then turned from the faith which at one point they were attracted to some degree, and warmed toward, but were never truly regenerated. I hope this helps. Holden Barry is his name. Well, Jeff Noblet is the pastor of Grace Life Church of the Shoals, formerly First Baptist Church of the Shoals, which is a church Paul Washer attends and does his ministry out of. So Barry's answer reflects the position of Washer, himself, the pastor, and all those people. And it's the same line that all OSAS people give, which is that those who end up in apostasy are really only pretenders, that is, they're false Christians. There are people who turned from the faith which at one point they were attracted to some degree, and warmed toward, but never truly regenerated. So if you fell away, it's because you were never saved in the first place. You just thought you were saved. So now you know how the OSAS people can preach eternal security in one breath and then turn around and warn people not to become part of the great end time apostasy in the other breath. Okay? It's all perfectly logical to them because they have redefined the term apostasy. Apostasy is not, to them, the abandonment of the faith that actually saved you. It's the abandonment of the faith that never saved you. Duh. Okay? So once again, after he gives this warning about the apostasy, the edge is taken off because of his doctrine. Oh, be careful of the apostasy, my friends. We're in dangerous times, they say. But then they turn right around and preach eternal security or some other doctrine that produces a false security, complacency in people's hearts. Now, so just how real do you think the warning about not going into apostasy can be in the minds of those who sit under this kind of religious confusion? So by this time, I was pretty worked up. My blood was boiling a little bit. So in order to give myself some emotional release, I sat down at the computer and I started to do a little word study on the term apostasy. And first, I looked up the definition of apostasy according to different religious groups. I mean, I know what it means, but I wanted to see what other people said it meant. It turned out to be a very interesting study. I learned some things that I never knew before. One thing I learned was that a lot of Christians believe the term apostasy is actually a reference to the pre-tribulation rapture. Did you know that? That's right. When Paul said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away," the apostasy first, pre-trib rapture teachers claim that the term falling away there actually means a departure. A departure, as in physically departing the earth. In the rapture. They arrive at that conclusion by dissecting and twisting the meaning of the Greek word apostasia. That's something I never knew. Okay, that was the news to me. So as I was busy untwisting what they had so cleverly twisted, I discovered something. I discovered that the Greek word apostasia is actually the feminine form of another Greek word, apostasion. And apostasion means divorce. Well, that was very interesting. So I started tracing apostasion through the New Testament, and suddenly I was on a completely different trail. And that trail had to do with divorce and remarriage. So I'm going to share with you what I learned. This is all new to me. You know, it's right off the press, all right? But before I share it, I want to say a few things first. First of all, I've never been one of those guys who condemns or looks down my nose at people who have been divorced and remarried.